All right, if you have your Bibles, I'd like to ask that you would turn with me to Proverbs, the 25th chapter, Proverbs chapter 25. I'd like to begin with Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28. Proverbs 25, verse 28. There's a great parallel to what we're going to be looking at in Nehemiah in the 13th chapter when we look at this verse here. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28 says, "Like a city that is broken into and without walls is a man who has no control over his spirit." In this proverb, there's this parallel that's drawn, and it illustrates for us the importance of being diligent in our spiritual lives. You can stay here in Proverbs, and you might in your notes write down 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, because in that passage in 2 Peter, Peter explains, since we are looking forward to the new heavens and to the new earth, we might look forward to and be diligent. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, he writes, "Be diligent to be found in him in peace, spotless, and blameless." And in contrast to what Peter says, there is, in fact, in 1 Peter chapter 3:14, we see in Proverbs the man who has not been diligent in his spiritual life at all. In fact, it says in this verse that he has no control over his spirit. And that is the parallel. The individual mentioned in verse 28 of chapter 25 in Proverbs is compared to a city that is broken into without walls. And the idea here is that of great defeat. And if we are not diligent in our spiritual lives, there is a price to pay. And we will see that today as we open up to Nehemiah. And I'd like to ask that we would. Let's go to Nehemiah this morning, chapter 13. Nehemiah chapter 13. And you may be wondering why we're starting out in Proverbs this morning. We're going to be in Nehemiah chapter 13. The Israelites had a physical wall built around the city of Jerusalem. And the Israelites had observed the feasts that they were called by God to observe. And they were, through those feasts, convicted by their own sin and the sins of their ancestors. In fact, we saw just prior to Nehemiah chapter 13 that God's people had been on a road. What was that road? Does anybody remember? The road to revival. The road to revival. We saw that. They were on that road. They made a commitment to God. We saw in chapter 10. There was this commitment made, and they made all these commitments to Him to follow His law and to walk in obedience to His will. But as we open up to chapter 13, they get sidetracked. So what we read there in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 28, I think is a picture that perfectly described the spiritual atmosphere of Israel as we open up to Nehemiah chapter 13. Let's begin. We're going to read verse 1. We're going to track through till verse 14 together. I'd like to ask that you'd follow along with me. Verse 1 says, "On that day they read aloud from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and there was found written in it that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God, because they did not meet the sons of Israel with bread and water, but hired Balaam against them to curse them. However, our God turned the curse into a blessing. So it came about that when they heard the law, they excluded all foreigners from Israel. Now prior to this, Eliashib the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, being related to Tobiah, had prepared a large room for him, where formerly they put the grain offerings, the frankincense, the utensils, the tithes of grain, wine, and oil prescribed for the Levites, the singers, and the gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priests. But during all this time I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had gone to the king. After some time, however, I asked to leave from the king, and then I returned back to Jerusalem and learned about the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah, by preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. It was very displeasing to me, so I threw all of Tobiah's household goods out of the room. Then I gave an order, and they cleansed the rooms, and I returned there the utensils of the house of God with the grain offerings and the frankincense. I also discovered that the portions of the Levites had not been given them, so that the Levites and the singers who performed the service had gone away, each to his own field. So I reprimanded the officials and said, "Why is the house of God forsaken?" Then I gathered them together and restored them to their posts. All Judah then brought the tithe of the grain, wine, and oil into the storehouses. In charge of the storehouses, I appointed Shelemiah the priest, Zadok the scribe, and Pedaiah of the Levites, and in addition to them was Hanan the son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, for they were considered reliable, and it was their task to distribute to their kinsmen. Then Nehemiah says, "Remember me for this, O my God, and do not blot out my loyal deeds which I have performed in the house of my God and its services." If we think that we would never stoop so low as to, you can fill in the blank there, our minds might go to adultery or some sinful habit from the past. Listen, if we believe that we are so spiritual that we are in a place where we won't slip up spiritually, then we're in trouble. The temptation when we read in verse 13 is to think that the Israelites were foolish to move away from God, which they were. And that if we had been living during that time, we wouldn't have slipped up as they had been guilty of doing. It is true that we have, through Jesus Christ, been set free from the power of sin, but it is also true that we have yet to be freed from the very presence of sin. And so it is, if we are in a place in our thinking where we believe ourselves to be invincible, then we need to be careful. James reminds us in chapter 1, verse 14, you don't need to turn there, but in James 1, verse 14, it says that each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lusts. Sin is a trap. In this spiritual battle, our enemy would love nothing more than for God's children to get wrapped up in the things of this world, in the sinful pleasures of the flesh, and in the direction that goes contrary to the Word of God. In fact, in our study today, what we're going to see as we track through chapter 13 together, we're going to see this, that a steady drift away from the Word of God will lead to carnality. A steady drift away from the Word of God will lead to carnality. And this, of course, was the result of a slow, steady compromise on the part of God's people. God's people had those physical laws, and you remember with me that great victory. And it wasn't long since in our last lesson we had seen this, we had seen that great revival, but there was this rededication of the walls around Jerusalem. So there was this a great sense of praise here as they would rededicate those that work to the Lord. And yet here they are a couple of years later, and they have slipped in spiritual matters. One commentary observed this, that despite the emotional and spiritual high of the dedication of the walls in chapter 12, the ongoing daily work of faithful holiness requires daily vigilance. The triumphs of a great day of celebration and accomplishment are eroded by small acts of compromise. Now let me give us a little bit of a background as we open up here to chapter 13. A bit has happened here. Nehemiah served as governor, we know, in Judah for 12 years. We see that in Nehemiah chapter 5, verse 14. The dates for that time would have been from 444 BC to 432 BC. And back in Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 6, he explained that he gave to the king of Persia, King Artaxerxes, a definite time frame for going into Jerusalem to help to begin rebuilding those walls around Jerusalem. And then he would return back to Persia. And if you have your Bibles, I'd like to ask that you would turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 6. I'd like us to see these two verses again as we start out our time. Verse 6 says, "But during this time, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had gone to the king. After some time, however, I asked leave from the king. Then I came to Jerusalem. What we find out here in this passage was that Nehemiah had left Jerusalem, and he was away from God's people for probably a couple of years. Now, the reason why I believe it is a couple of years is because in that time frame, God's people had began to intermarry with the Gentiles around them, and they had children, and those children did not speak their language. And so that would have taken a couple of years. So he was away from Judah for a number of years, and then he returns. The Bible Knowledge Commentary stated that when Nehemiah once again returned to Judah, perhaps around 430 or later B.C., he was faced with a task that in some respects must have even been more difficult than the rebuilding of the wall, which is that he had found out that God's people had lapsed into moral and spiritual failure. They had, in effect, stepped away from the Word of God. Remember, it was the Word of God that brought conviction. It was the Word of God that brought revival among God's people. They heard God's Word as they would celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. But they had stepped away from God's Word. It is true that without spiritual leadership, God's people are prone to stray like sheep. I remember coming across a very true statement on character and leadership in my reading, which made this point that the light of character-centered leadership will blaze like a torch that may lead many to Christ and the joy of a Christ-like life. Character is the critical mass of ministry. Listen, credentials can get you into the front door of a church. Credentials can get you a good, high-paying job, but character is what's going to keep you there. And nothing will destroy godly character more quickly than a slow, steady, downward spiral of compromise. And so we need to be on the lookout. In our passage today in Nehemiah, as we look at chapter 13, we're going to discover three signs together that a believer may be drifting toward carnal living. That will have a negative impact on one's character and testimony for Christ. Let me just say, we are never exempt from this. All of us are all in the same boat. And so as we track through this today, as we look at these signs, I think that it would be appropriate that we look to our own spiritual lives. So we're going to look at the first sign that we see here in this passage. And this sign that we saw that was true, that we will see that was true for God's people, was this: a willingness to accept the world's ways over God's ways, verses 1 through 3. A willingness to accept the world's ways over God's ways. God has clearly revealed His will in certain matters in His Word. And yet, our culture has done what? It has run in the opposite direction. It has. This is seen by the willingness on behalf of the Israelites here in chapter 13. They began to incorporate, I want us to see this, the Ammonites and the Moabites into Israel's temple service. We see this in verses 1 through 3. Verse 1 says, "On that day they read aloud from the book of Moses in the hearing of the people, and there was found written in it that no Ammonite or Moabite should ever enter the assembly of God." The phrase "there on that day" in the first part of verse 15 is not referring to the day of dedication, which was what we ended off on in our last lesson in chapter 12, but it refers to a day after Nehemiah had returned from Persia. When he arrived back in Judah, he discovered that God's people had been violating God's law. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 3 says that no Ammonite or Moabite shall enter the assembly of the Lord. None of their descendants, even to the 10th generation, shall ever enter the assembly of the Lord. And the reason for this is found in Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 2. But what you will see is that there is a backstory to that, which is found in Numbers chapter 22 through 24. And we're not going to dive into that this morning. But I would encourage you to read Numbers chapters 22 through 24. That will give you some background to chapter 13, verse 2 there. In Nehemiah verse 3 of chapter 13, we read, "So it came about that when they heard the law, they excluded all foreigners from Israel. But when Nehemiah had shown up, he found God's people imitating the ways of the world rather than obeying God's clear command. There's this old saying that goes that in ministry we must be geared to the times but anchored to the rock. I love that. Must be geared to the times and anchored to the rock. That means that we need to understand the times that we're living in so that we can effectively bring in God's word skillfully to touch the lives of those around us. If our lives are anchored to the rock, then we will influence those around us, not the other way around. I love what one pastor said. They said that we must not imitate the world in order to witness to the world. And the Jews were not only accepting the ways of the world by allowing the Ammonites and the Moabites to participate in temple services, but there was also an Ammonite living in the Jerusalem temple as well. And that brings us to the second sign in this passage. And that is a huge indicator that a believer may be drifting toward carnal living, and that is a willingness to compromise in relation to God's truth. A willingness to compromise in relation to God's truth. The first sign is a willingness to accept the world's ways over God's ways. The second sign is a willingness to compromise in relation to God's truth. We see that as well today, do we not? We see compromises being made when it comes to the Word of God. And friends, we need to stand on God's Word. It wasn't like a lot of Ammonites were living in the Jewish temple. But there was one. There was one Ammonite living in the Jewish temple. It was only one drink we might compromise. It was only one website. It was only one thought. But compromise will lead to life dominating sins if we allow it. Compromise is a killer. It's not a respecter of persons. There was only one Ammonite living in the Jewish temple, just one. Surely God wouldn't notice. Nehemiah noticed. He came back. Chapter 13, verse 4. Notice here what happens. Now prior to this, Eliashib the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, being related to Tobiah, had prepared a large room for him, where formerly they put the grain offerings, the frankincense, the utensils, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil prescribed for the Levites, the singers, and the gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priests. This was Tobiah the Ammonite, who had been living in the temple. Verse 7, and when I came to Jerusalem and learned about the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah by preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. Remember, Nehemiah in chapter 2, verse 10 said when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard about it, that Nehemiah was coming to Jerusalem, to Judah, to help God's people in rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem, and that he came with the authority of the king. You'll remember with me at the beginning of our study that this was very displeasing to Tobiah. It was very displeasing to Sanballat. And yes, this was the same Tobiah who had in Nehemiah chapter 4, 3 said to God's people that when they were rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem, that if a fox had jumped on that wall, the wall would do what? Fall down. It would crumble. It would crumble. Tobiah, this same Tobiah, residing in the temple of God, living in a room that had been dedicated to the Lord and to the materials that the priests would use. And so what did Nehemiah do? Look with me at verse 8. It says in verses 8 and 9, verse 8 says, it was very displeasing to me, so I threw all of Tobiah's household goods out of the room. Then I gave an order, and they cleansed the rooms, and I returned there the utensils of the house of God with the grain offerings and the frankincense. So Nehemiah does not say here, I want us to notice here, he doesn't say, we threw all of Tobiah's household goods out of the room. We gave the orders to cleanse that room. We returned the utensils to the house of our God. There is no we. I I came, I threw, I gave, I returned. When Nehemiah came back into Jerusalem, he cleansed the temple. And the sad thing about it is this, he did it alone. He did it alone. Where was the leadership? Listen, the leadership had greatly compromised in relation to God's truth. None of us are exempt from compromise. God's law, his will, and his commands for temple service were no mystery. God's will had been clearly laid out. But while Nehemiah had been away, Eliashib, the high priest here, greatly compromised in relation to God's truth. He compromised in regard to the revealed will of God. And that trickled down into the daily living of the Jews. Before getting involved in an activity that may seem questionable, I think the appropriate question to ask isn't what would my parents think, what would my pastor think, what would my employer think. How about we start out with this? What does God think? Would he be pleased with this? And in Nehemiah's case, he did not hesitate to do the right thing. It's fascinating to see how our culture reacts to true biblical Christianity. It seems as though if you are willing to stand up against sin in any way, you are given a title that ends with some type of phobia. But I just want to say that if you're standing up for the things of God, for his word, and for his truth, keep at it. It's hard, but keep at it. It's what we need to do. I want to say this. If you're standing on the things of, excuse me, we're going to continue. Do you remember what Peter said? He said, perseverance in godliness. Look with me at 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1, verse 8. Keep your hand here in Nehemiah. I want us to see something here as well. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Peter talks about perseverance and godliness here. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, he says, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, he talks about godliness, he talks about perseverance in verses 6 and 7. He says, if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we persevere in godliness, if we continue in perseverance, then we can be used by God for his glory, as Nehemiah was used by God for his glory in Nehemiah 13. If the Lord through his word convicts us of sin in our lives, then don't delay. Deal with it. Move forward. That brings us to the third sign, and that is a willingness to reject godly leadership, verses 10 through 14. A willingness to reject godly leadership. Back to Nehemiah, the 13th chapter here. Verse 10 says, I also discovered that the portions of the Levites had not been giving them, so that the Levites and the singers who performed the service had gone away each to his own field. So I reprimanded the officials and said, why is the house of God forsaken? Then I gathered them together and restored them to their posts. The Jews had failed to support the Levites by bringing them tithes and offerings. Since the Levites had been neglected, they had to work in the fields, which meant they had less time to work in the temple, which was also how Tobiah was able to get into the temple. So God's people had forgotten. They had gone against the commitments that they made. We saw those commitments in chapter 10. If you look back at chapter 10, we saw what was included in those commitments that the Jews made with the Israelites, and how many of those commitments had been broken. All of them, as we'll see in chapter 13. We mention a number of them here. They broke a number of those commitments that they made. One commentary accurately pointed out that what made this problem even more distressing for Nehemiah and difficult to believe is that these leaders had previously signed a document promising before the Lord and the people that they would never again let this happen. And if you look back with me at chapter 10, why don't we do that? In chapter 10, verse 39, we see right at the end of that verse, they say, thus we will not neglect the house of our God. They were saying, we are not going to do this. And what happens? They end up doing it. That's the heart of man. We've seen the heart of man throughout this study. As they read God's word, they were convicted of their own sin. They were convicted of the sin of their ancestors. God's greatness had been confessed. Their sinfulness had been confessed. And when they had righted their wrongs in that moment of revival, there was still a chance that they could fall back, and they did in chapter 13. Don't ever say that you're above doing something that you would instantly regret. In just a few short years, this Jewish revival, this was a national revival. That would have been encouraging to have been in, to have seen that. That national revival, in the after a few short years, that revival had drifted away into an oblivion and had been replaced by their own disobedience to the word. The officials had rejected the needs of the Levites, which led to the rejection of God's work being accomplished in the temple. So what can we remember from this text? Well, carnality can steadily creep into our lives if we are not watchful. The carnal Corinthians were blinded by their own carnality, which led to spiritual growth being stunted. And these signs or indicators are helpful to us when determining how we are to be watchful. This is sort of the meter, the gauge for us, if you will. If we are willing to accept the world's ways over God's ways, if we're willing to compromise in relation to God's revealed will, and if we are willing to reject godly leadership or godly advice, then those are some good indicators that we may be on a path to carnality. Notice how Nehemiah ends this passage out in verse 14. He says, "Remember me for this, O my God, and do not blot out my loyal deeds, which I have performed for the house of my God and its services." Nehemiah takes this to the Lord and he asks God for his help. When Nehemiah prays here, he says, "Remember." He's not only asking God to not forget what he has done here, but he's asking God for his divine help, that he would bless Nehemiah's efforts in righting Israel's wrongs, that Nehemiah's attempts would not be undone by the neglect of God's people. Taking care of business and addressing spiritual issues among God's people thrusted Nehemiah into some unpleasant situations. We're going to see some of those unpleasant situations in our next lesson in chapter 13. But I want to say this, he recognized that he would need the Lord's help if he was going to have, and if God's people were going to have, lasting victory. I think we too need stand in great need of the Lord's help today. We all stand in need of his help today for this moment. We are dependent upon him. We need to look to him, and he will give us the strength and the wisdom that we need. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this text and for the reminder that none of us are exempt from going down a path that we may regret later in life. I pray, Lord, that as we have just seen this text and have just studied what we've looked at, I pray that you would help us all to see our great need for you. In looking to you and living for you, I pray that you would help us to see that. And Lord, we thank you that you do provide, that you give us the strength and the wisdom that we need, that you come alongside us and that you help us and you guide us and you lead us if we'll let you. We give you praise for that today. Thank you, Lord, for being our God, for being faithful to us. We can say that you have been faithful to us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.